So glad you're here. The smart ones are out there. All summer, I say the smart ones are up here. But today, out there, here, B. Oh, thank you. Well, I have to tell you, we're trying a new thing out here in the last couple of weeks, Facebook Live, which streams live from a device. And so we've been doing that. And in order to let people kind of see it, try church without coming, you know, if they're not comfortable, if they haven't been here yet. So we're doing that today. But a special thing about that today is that Steve's with us via Facebook Live. So Stevie, we love you. We're so thankful that you're here. And we want to worship together, and thankful that all the way in Ohio, he can worship with us. He texted me during worship and said, Facebook Live isn't working. Okay, moving. Hey. He said, Facebook Live's not working, so I sent Katie over here to fix it, you know. And he said, if you'll get it working, you can add 8 more to the worship count, because 8 of us are sitting in the living room right now trying to watch. So I'm like, yes, get that fixed quick. No, we're so thankful that you're here. We're in a series. We're in week 3 of a series called The Christian Atheist. And we are talking about, what does it look like to be fully committed to Jesus? What does it look like to really believe him and walk with him fully? Not just say I believe him, but kind of go through my day as I want to, but actually walk with him. What does that look like? So, an appropriate question this morning, on a day like today, it is gorgeous out there, but a little cool. How many of you like hot coffee, hot chocolate, hot tea, something, okay? Especially on days like today. The best thing that has happened to my coffee life is the Yeti, because it stays hot for so long. If I can't get it all down, that was so frustrating to me for my whole life until about a year ago, is that I couldn't drink it fast enough, because I like my drinks super, super hot or super, super cold. Don't be giving me some middle of the road, half warmed up thing. I do not like that. I'm not a brat at restaurants. Like, I'll take what you bring me, unless my coffee is not hot enough, and I will politely ask you to take it back and stick it in the microwave, which a lot of times, or do whatever you got to do, I don't care. But sometimes, you know, the waitress or the cook is like appalled that you would want to be like, I don't care, I just want it really, really hot, you know? You remember the lady who sued McDonald's back in the 90s for spilling the coffee on herself? I was doing a little research on that, because I was thinking about it as I was preparing for this week, and I was like, I wonder how that ever ended up. I was in high school, I don't remember, so I looked it up. And the lady got $2.86 million settlement, okay? In the end, the judge settled it for a mere like $686,000 or something like that. But I'm thinking, you knew this coffee was hot when you ordered it, right? So that was the birth of time when, on the lid of your coffee, anywhere you get it, now it says caution, hot, you know? Well, I certainly hope so, right? That's what I paid a dollar for when I went through McDonald's or whatever. That's what I want. I want it to be really hot. I don't want it to be a lukewarm or tepid kind of temperature. That will not do for me. I don't like it. My family, they just sort of shake their heads at me like, what? I don't understand this. It has to be screaming, practically boiling hot. That's what I like. Well, today we're going to continue this discussion about the Christian atheist, and what does it mean to really be on fire for the Lord? What does it really mean to be hot for him, not lukewarm? The scripture talks a lot about it, so we're going to look at that today. A Christian atheist may seem like a little bit of an oxymoron, and it is, because there's not really a way that we can be sold out to Jesus and walking with him as a Christian and not really believing he can do what he says he'll do. Does that make sense? If we're a Christian, if we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, we've made a statement, whether we really know it or not, that we believe God can do what he says he's going to, that he really is who he says he is. But sometimes the way that we live looks a little bit differently than that profession of faith that we've made. So today we're going to talk about those folks, and you might find yourself in here. I mean, even preparing for this, I was like, man, some of these seem a little familiar sometimes, which can be a little disheartening. This is not meant to be a disheartening message or a disheartening series for us to walk through together, this is meant to be something that draws us closer to Jesus, right? The scripture tells us that his kindness leads us to repentance. He doesn't look at us and go, oh, this is what you've done wrong, and accuse us. The scripture says he is not the accuser, the enemy. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, is what the scripture calls him. That's not who Jesus is. His kindness is what makes us want to follow him, not because he's a hard-nosed God. I don't want to follow somebody who's yelling at me and pointing their finger at me all the time. That's not what Jesus does. Today, we're going to talk about those of us who believe in God, but don't go overboard. Don't get weird about it. You can say you love Jesus, and I'm happy to do that, but I don't want you to be some lunatic out over here in left field and be weird about it. So that's what we're going to look at today. In the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. And most of those churches, he was encouraging them. He was telling them that they were doing well, that they were growing. He was happy with the progress that they were making. But there was one church that he offered correction to, and that was the church at Laodicea. There were improvements that needed to be made in all the churches, but in that one in particular, he spent the whole letter telling them what they were doing wrong. So a little background on this city. Laodicea was very wealthy. It was a very wealthy area. 35 years before the letter in Revelation was written, they were devastated by a massive earthquake. But because they were so wealthy, they quickly rebuilt everything. It came back bigger and better than ever. They were really proud and self-reliant. It sort of lent itself to self-reliance because they didn't need God, they thought. They could do it on their own. They had just sort of put him out of their minds. But there was a church there. There was something going on there that God had started that needed to be cultivated and continue to grow. They had not made that a priority. They were known because they were so wealthy in that area. Now think about the period of time this was in the scriptures a long time ago. This was not during any kind of modern technology. They had massive, you know, outdoor theaters, huge stadiums, lavish public baths, massive shopping centers. All of this in this period of time, not too long after Jesus came. That is kind of uncommon for most of the rest of the that part of the world. But in that area, they were very wealthy. And again, it lent itself to self-reliance. They had everything that they could want. But this is what Jesus had to say to this very wealthy group of people. Revelation 3:15, he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We're going to talk about the meaning of the word spit in a minute. Did you think you were going to come to church today and learn about spit? verse 17 goes on to say, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He just calls them out and says, hey, you don't have it together like you think you do. But he gives them a solution. He encourages them to improve, but he's very forthright with them. Now, I just said a few minutes ago, God's not a God who shakes his finger at us. This is not what Jesus is doing. This was a reality check. This was just saying, hey, this needs some attention. He wasn't being unkind to them. Again, his kindness is what would lead them to repentance. He was setting them up to be redeemed back to himself, if they would listen. Verse 20, this is the evidence of that. Jesus extends the most amazing invitation. He says this, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So when he's talking to them a couple of verses earlier and he says, I know your deeds, he's just saying, guys, I'm aware. You have drifted so far from where you were when you were walking with me, when the church was born there. You're so far away now. We need to correct that ship and bring that back. There's a difference in what they were saying they believed as the church and how they were living. There was a disconnect there somewhere, somehow. And that's what we're going to focus on today. How we live actually reflects the true reality of what we believe. Hear that again. How we live actually reflects the true reality of what we believe. We can put up a pretty good front for a while, but when it comes down to it, the reality of what we believe will come out. People will see it. in our words, in our actions, in the way that we live, because we can't hide forever. Now, you may not be intentionally hiding. That may not be a malicious thing. You may have some hurt in your life or something that's happened that's caused you to just put on a happy face and not really deal with what's going on. But that doesn't compute. That doesn't equate with walking with Jesus. Because if we're walking with him, the scripture says that we walk in the truth. We walk in the light. So if we're claiming to walk with him, this idea of loving him and walking with him and sort of faking it till we make it doesn't go together. But that's what these folks were doing. Some of them weren't really faking it till they made it. They just were refusing to walk with Jesus, and they were pretty blatant about it. I think those are some of the folks he was talking to here. But today we're going to look at seven pieces of evidence, seven things we can look at for this sort of tendency in our own life. Are we walking with Jesus wholeheartedly, or are there some things that might get our attention and go, oh, maybe this part of my life isn't totally sold out to Jesus. Maybe I'm not totally committed to him here. It's sort of like that cup of coffee, right? If there's a cup of coffee that's been sitting there this morning, I was getting ready and I had made coffee. I'm drinking it and getting ready and kind of going through my day in my mind, and I'm putting on makeup and take a sip here and there. And I got about a halfway through the cup and it's not, my Yeti was in my office. I didn't have it. So I'm drinking out of a peasant cup, like a regular ceramic mug. And it got cold. And you know where it's sitting right now? On the bathroom sink where I was putting on my makeup. Sitting there. I didn't finish it. Because if it got too cool, I didn't want it. And I didn't have time to go put it in the microwave, right? But we have to make a decision if we're going to be hot or cold. I love iced coffee, too. That's great. But it needs to be real cold. I don't want it to be a lukewarm thing. And that's how God makes that parallel to our lives. He does not want us to live a lukewarm life. He wants us to be completely sold out to him. So there were some challenges in the city of Laodicea that I'm going to touch on real quickly to help you understand this idea of hot and cold. They were sort of in an area where there wasn't water readily available. So they built big aqueducts coming from two different places. So from one city, they got hot water, and from another city, they got cold water. But guess what happened? By the time the water traveled from those places, there was a hot spring here and a cold spring here. By the time it would travel in those open aqueducts, what happened? It got lukewarm. So by the time that got to them, it was water and it was usable, but they had to either cool it or heat it themselves. So they're living in a place that they are literally lukewarm. Every resource that they had coming into their city was lukewarm. It was so much like their own lives and the life of the church there. So let's look at this. The scripture, just to remind you, says there, Jesus says in Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but instead you are lukewarm. And he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So the word spit comes from a Greek word that's only used one time in all the Bible, and it's here in Revelation. He hangs on to this one to the very end. But you know what it means? Utter rejection and supremely repulsed. So go to that level in your mind. Think of like the most bitter, terrible thing you've tasted and you've wanted to spit it out. That's how Jesus feels about our lukewarm nature. When we're not walking with him fully and on fire and excited, doesn't mean you got to be loud and weird. You don't have to be crazy. But it does need to be evident in our lives who our affection is for. Not that it's for ourselves, not that it's for something here on earth, but that it is for Jesus. So that we don't have this situation of him wanting to spit us out. I don't want that. I don't want him, when he thinks of me, to want to go, pff, I don't want that. When we're complacent, he's repulsed by that. He spews it out. He doesn't want that from us. So Steve talked about oxymorons a couple of weeks ago when he started this series. These are two things that seemingly don't go together. And so things like act naturally or genuine imitation, jumbo shrimp, airline food, government efficiency, I don't know, you know. But there are things that don't go together. We put them together, but this idea of a Christian atheist, those two things just don't compute. If we say we're sold out to Jesus, our life needs to match that. So let's take a look at these things. If we're really honest, we might see some of these things true in our own lives. So first of all, Lukewarm Christians crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. Timothy writes in the scripture, in the end days there will be people who are lovers of themselves. We live in a very self-centered generation, right? Everything is about us. Look out for number one first, and then if I have anything left over in resources or time or energy, I'll give that to somebody else. But I got to look out for me first. That's the antithesis of who God is. Now, does he want us to get worn out and run down and not take care of ourselves? No, absolutely not. But he does want us to have our own life straight and in order. And if we're walking with him in the right way, then we'll have good boundaries and we'll do things the way that we need to, serving and giving the way that we should. But we ask these questions all the time. Do you like me? Do you approve of me? Please approve of me. I need that. Like my picture, whatever. I don't know. We get so hung up on those kind of things. Social media has not done us any favors in this generation, right? I love social media. I use it all the time. But we get very hung up on who has liked it, who has shared it. Has somebody blocked me? I don't know. I have plenty of people who have blocked me on Facebook. That's fine, you know. But we get so hung up on that and worried about it. But the truth is, it really doesn't matter. If our value and the approval that we crave comes from God, not from other people. So do you find yourself there? Jesus says this in the scripture too, beware when all men speak well of you. So we work really hard for everybody to like us, but there's probably something afoot if everybody really likes you. You don't need to make enemies, but the script, Jesus is pretty plain. Beware when all men speak well of you, because they're either lying or you're lying, right? Because you're either putting up a false front that everybody's going to love, or people are talking about you behind your back. Either way, big deal. Who cares if people like you? If you're walking with the Lord, that approval from him is all that we need. The approval of God over the approval of people. Secondly, a lukewarm Christian rarely shares their faith in Christ. Why? Why is that? We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to offend people. This is another thing about our culture that just drives me bananas. It's like you don't even know what to say anymore for fear of offending somebody. Do I want to set out to offend anybody? No. Do I want everybody to know who Jesus is? Yes. Is that going to offend somebody? Yes. It might be the style and the way that we share, or it might be, I don't know. I don't even know how to say certain things anymore. It's very frustrating because you never know who your audience is. You never know, and you're just tiptoeing around all the time. And so in that, guess what? We hold back the truth about our faith, and we hold back who we genuinely are sometimes because we're afraid to share it. And what if somebody doesn't like it? We're too afraid of being offensive or not being politically correct or whatever. And I want you to hear me. The scripture says that we are to love one another with all gentleness. So I'm not saying run out and just say whatever you want to. But I am saying that don't allow the fear of what other people think and the fear of being rejected keep you from sharing your faith. Because that piece should not ever be compromised. The way that you share it, yep, think about that. Do it with gentleness and respect, as the scripture says. But please share your faith through your actions, through your deeds, and through your words. But the truth about that is, if we're not willing to share our faith in the midst of that because we're afraid of being offensive or whatever, it's because we really don't believe in the transforming power of the gospel. Ouch. But if we're not willing to share it, then we don't really believe that it will do what it's supposed to do, right? That's a scary thing too. But Jesus says this, if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you do not confess me before people on earth, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. That's sort of a scary thing. I don't want Jesus on the day that I get to heaven to go, do I know you? I don't want that. Because my actions and my deeds need to reflect who Jesus really is. Third, Lukewarm Christians rationalize their sins. We live in a day where people rename their sins. We rename our sin, right? So adultery is now an affair or cheating or whatever. Those things are all true, but the scripture calls it adultery. We don't walk around using that term. Profanity is adult language. I don't know. We sort of excuse these things and we rename sin so that we can say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or it's my life. I'll do whatever I want to. Don't judge me, blah, blah, blah. All these things because we are making excuses for what we're doing because we want to do what we want to do when it comes down to it, right? Some of you are regretting coming to church today. Fourth, lukewarm Christians think more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. Yowza, right? We get so dialed in to what is happening right now, right here, and I'm guilty of this too because I get spun up about stuff. And sometimes I have to sit back and go, you know what? In light of eternity, does this matter? No. Let me tell you, my family is walking through a little bit of a rocky time. My uncle passed away earlier this year, my mom's brother. He didn't have any family aside from siblings. And so right now they're working through the will and dividing up property and all this. It's a disaster. It's ripping family apart, and it's not worth that. But my uncle got saved right before he died, just within the months before he died. He had an accident in November, and he passed away in February. And so he got saved in that period of time, and I'm so thankful. He was 80, and he is in heaven now. But my mom and I were talking last week, and she's just heartbroken over the things that are happening with her family, with her siblings, and all this. It's just a mess. And we were praying together over the phone, and I said, you know what? At the end of the day, none of this matters. He is in heaven. That is all we care about. At the end, no amount of money can be more important than that. So we pray and we continue walking together. But sometimes we don't think about eternity more than we think about what's happening right now in the present time. That's not a wise thing. We need to be thinking with an eternal perspective all the time. Fifth, lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they need something. Have you been guilty of this? I have. And guess what? I work at the church, but I've been guilty of this and go, oh, you know what? Maybe I should have asked the Lord to help me with this before now, before I'm 911-ing him, right? Lord, help me. I need to be asking him that before, right? Walking with him daily so that I'm giving him everything, and that's just second nature rather than going, oh, Lord, I've gotten myself into a mess. Help me. My dad would drive me to school every morning when I was in high school until I could drive myself, and he would pray with me as we were going to school if I had a test or whatever, and I would always say, well, Daddy, pray for me for this test or whatever, and he'll say, okay, well, I'll pray that you remember exactly what you studied. And I'm like, dadgum, Daddy, please, I need some intervention here. Nope, I will pray that you remember what you studied. But we are 911 in the Lord as we're filling out that exam, right? We want him to swoop in and fix everything, but we don't want to take the time to walk with him every day. And it just doesn't work like that. Number six, lukewarm Christians give whenever it's convenient. I'll give if I look good or if I get recognition for it or if it doesn't sort of infringe on my standard of living or if I want to. But don't ask me to do something that I don't want to because I don't want to. Don't ask me to do something that would make me uncomfortable or put me out. But giving is not about convenience. Giving is about sacrifice, actually, is what the scripture tells us. It's very, very plain about that. It could be money or things or time or energy or whatever. But don't ask me to do something if it's going to put me out, right? The committed follower of Jesus recognizes that everything that we have in time, resources, energy, whatever, belongs to God anyway, and we give it to him freely. Number seven, lukewarm Christians are not that much different than the rest of the world. Ouch. Not that much different than the rest of the world. Can people look across a room and know that there's just something different about you? Do they know that you love Jesus just by your demeanor? Does that mean you're carrying around your Bible and thumping people with it? No. But your presence in the room should bring life. It should bring encouragement to people. People should know that you are a follower of Jesus just by the way that you present yourself in a room. by the way that you make people feel, by the way that you encourage them, by the way that you tell them the truth. But so often, people look across a crowd and they never know that we're any different. We conform to the world rather than conforming to the things of God. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what the scripture says. We tend to conform our morals to everybody else's because it's safe, right? And we don't want anybody to think we're different or weird or, you know, being a nutcase out here in left field. We need to want all that God has for us and what it takes to follow him, that we want all of that. But the reality is, with our actions, when we're living a lukewarm life, you know what we're saying? I don't want that. No thanks, Lord. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Do you have friends or people in your family or people in your life that are selfish? Do you want to spend time with them? If you're going, no, I don't know any of those people, you're probably them. Are there people that you just don't like spending time with because it's always all about them? That is exhausting. Am I like that sometimes? Sure. We all are. But more times than not, we need to be selfless. We need to be loving and serving people because we love and serve God, not because it's all about me. My morals, my standards do not need to look like the world's. We're in a mess right now. My life doesn't need to look like that. It needs to be different so that people go, man, I want that. Does that mean I have it all together? No way. Spend one day with me. You will know that's not true. But people need to look and go, gosh, there's something different about her. Something different. Maybe I want that. Or they look at you and go, wow, they have peace. Their life is falling apart around them. How do they have that kind of peace? People will start to ask questions if you don't allow your morals and standards to fall to the level of the world. So it might be that you find yourself today in a place of being lukewarm. Maybe one of those seven things. Maybe seven of those seven things. I don't know. Doesn't matter. If it's one or seven, we need to get it back on track and correct that. Remember what the scripture says where Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. He says, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's what it looks like to be lukewarm. You may not realize it. You may not feel lukewarm. You may feel pretty comfortable. And sometimes that's a pretty dangerous place to be. We need to be in a place that we're willing to be challenged by what God has to say to us and what he wants us to do. So today, if you find yourself in a place of feeling that little bit of conviction, maybe a lot of conviction, I don't know. It was convicting to me to go through this message and prepare. It's a hard thing to stand in front and present something that you know that you are guilty of as well. It's tough. But the truth is this. Jesus never changes. He is always there. His arms are always open. He's always ready for us to come back to him and say, you know what, Lord? You know, you may not have strayed so far and, you know, living out here in left field somewhere, but just this one little area of your life maybe needs some realignment. It's as much conviction in that as there is in all seven of those things, right? But his kindness leads us to repentance. It just calls us back and says, you know what? I want you back. Come on. Let's fix this. We can do this. We can fix it. So what do we do if that's us? We just say, Jesus, come fix it. Take me back. He will. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. We're the ones who move. It's just a matter of coming back. Remember this, verse 20 of that chapter in Revelation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I am here if you'll open up. I'm ready to come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. We don't have to be cleaned up first. We just let him in. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door? People don't do that much anymore. People don't just stop by anymore. I grew up in a small town. People knocked on our door all the time. It never failed. Every night we'd sit down to supper. Knock, knock, knock. Somebody's knocking on the door or calling or something, you know, at the preacher's house. But people don't just stop by anymore. But when they do you go into that mode of panic of, what does my house look like? You know, you're like, ah! Well, big deal. If Jesus is standing there knocking, he doesn't care what it looks like on the inside. He just wants to come in. Let him in. We become a new creation at that point. It doesn't do for us to be comfortable. That doesn't work in Christianity. Those things are not compatible. If you find yourself in that place of being too comfortable, you're not being challenged necessarily by the things that the Lord might be telling you, or you may be trying to block out the things he's trying to tell you because it's a little scary. You don't know what he might ask you to do. Don't be afraid of that. Just open that door. Let him come in. He wants to transform you for your good, not because he doesn't like the way that you are or not, nothing like that. He wants to transform you so that you're more like him. It doesn't have anything to do with us and our own efforts. It has to do with what Jesus looks like, and that's who he wants us to be. He wants us to look like him. Christian means little Christ. If we call ourselves that, that's the objective. That's what he wants us to look like. So that's my prayer for us today, is that if we find ourselves somewhere in these seven things, that we'll take a time out and go, okay, Lord, help me. Realign me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us enough, you are kind enough to us, that you draw us back, that you want us back. So we look to you today, Lord, and ask that you would make us right with you in the way that only you can. Our own efforts can't get us back. Lord, if we don't see ourselves in those seven things, would you remind us of them? Would you show us when we do fall in those traps, in those areas? We invite your kindness, Lord, which would lead us to repentance. We love you and we thank you that you want us to be all in. So call us there. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us? Mm-hmm.